Psalm 61, we will consider the entire psalm before we hear God's word. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, this evening for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. O God, your words are pure words like silver, refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. We pray, God, that you would keep us by your word and sanctify us by your gospel that is proclaimed this evening. And do this to the praise of your glorious grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 61, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's holy word. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. This is God's holy word. Now in this psalm, David cries out to God for refuge. If we were ever to find ourselves in a pitiable condition, for instance, like that of the man on the road in Jesus' parable, but the Good Samaritan, or like a sailor thrown overboard and searching desperately for firm, high ground from the crashing waves of the sea below, we would look for a place higher than we are. We would look for a place that is higher than our current condition, a place of refuge, a place of safety. We would need to be picked up because we had been brought low, and we would need to be placed on high ground. This is the situation for the psalmist in this psalm, and he begins, as he does similarly in other psalms, by crying out to God, asking that God would hear his petitions. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. The psalmist requests of God that he would hear and listen to his cry, his prayer. He is looking for God to not only hear his prayer, but answer his cries, answer his prayers. He wants God to respond. He wants his words to get into the ears of God and for God to hear them and react and respond in a manner that is helpful to him. Now notice here how the psalmist's prayer is referred to as a cry. This prayer is a ringing cry for God for safety, a ringing cry to God for safety, for refuge from the storm. Now many people go along throughout the course of their lives, and for the most part, they may not be driven to cry out to God. We don't often think about the end of our lives. We don't often think about what happens when we die, even as Christians, unless our lives are pressed to the point of no return, unless our lives are pressed to the brink of death. But if we are driven to a point like this, then whoever we cry out to, and this is true for all mankind, whoever we cry out to in our hour of need, that is your God. That is who you depend on. That is who you trust in. David here trusts in God. His refuge is God himself. Now David's heart here is faint. He says, from the end of the earth I call to you and my heart is faint. His heart is melting away. He feels as though his life was being drained from him. Jonah prayed in a similar way when he recalled the near-death experience of being thrown into the sea. He was thrown into the sea very near to death. And he prays and says this, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And so the psalmist we see here, he's not just tired, he's not faint from just being physically tired, but he is faint from the very seat of his being. His heart is fainting away. It has become weak to the point of being dead. It's like a physical heart that is virtually inoperative. If the physical heart stops beating, then the blood, the life that is in the blood, cannot be pumped to the rest of the body. And therefore, a person's life is on the line when his heart stops beating. And so David cries out and he calls to the one who has his life in his hands. He, God, is the author of life. And therefore, because he is the author of life, he is the one who can give life and sustain life when one's life is on the line. He can restore life when it's nearly completely lost. So David cries out to this God. And friends, this isn't just a physical dying, but this is an internal struggle within the heart of hearts of King David. Now, different external circumstances can have varying degrees of impact on the heart of a person. A person's physical injury or disability may cause them to despair of God's goodness. This is an internal struggle that a person has because of a physical disability or a physical illness. Or the death of a loved one causes pain and grief. Where? Inside of a person. It can make their heart feel faint, and they themselves feel like they are dying. We see this very same type of language used in Psalm 77. When the psalmist says, "My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." So this is more than just physical suffering, although it may be this, and it would certainly be a physical death that David was facing here. But it's more than that. It's an internal struggle for refuge, an internal struggle thinking he had been forsaken by God. This happens to us from time to time for various reasons. We think we are dying, and so we cry out to God for security. David says he cries out to God from the ends of the earth. Now, David here is referring to the constancy of his prayer. He may have prayed this prayer as a result of being exiled from the promised land, and perhaps he's back in the promised land. He has been rescued, and yet he thinks about the time when he prayed, when he was in exile. What he's referring to, though, here is the constancy of his prayer. Whether he is in the ends of the earth or whether he is in Jerusalem, in the temple, he will pray to God. Whether he's away from God's house, away from the worship of God in the temple, whether he is in the temple itself, he will pray. He is committed to calling upon God to prayer. Now, friends, as we consider this language, we should give thanks to Jesus Christ, for we are never out of reach of God's ears, no matter where we are, both internally and externally, wherever we are, whatever situation we are facing. Prayer should never be neglected. The Christian is a person of prayer. You are a Christian so that you might have fellowship with God through Christ. And that fellowship is strengthened, that fellowship is experienced through prayer. And so a Christian is a person of prayer, should be a person of prayer. You should never find yourself, in other words, you should never find yourself so comfortable in your life that you don't need to pray, that you don't need to call upon God in prayer. Nor should you ever think that you are so far away from home and so close to feeling like you are going to die, so close to feeling that you have been forsaken by God, that you cease praying. A Christian is a praying person. We see this from David here. He prays at all times. He will pray to you from the ends of the earth. Wherever he finds himself, he would pray. Now, Daniel, when he and the Israelites were in exile and bondage to the Babylonians, he got down on his knees and prayed three times a day facing Jerusalem. And he continued to do this, even though it ended up getting him tossed in the lion's den. Daniel, David, they were men of prayer. Now, our wavering emotions, they should not define our Christian life. We should not be defined by our emotions. We know that our emotions can be pushed one way or the other based on various circumstances. But we are not robots either. David shows us here that he cried out to God. He called out to him. He prays to him, cries out to him, whether in Jerusalem or to the ends of the earth, and even confesses that his heart is fainting away. We see here the full breadth of the human experience coming through in this prayer of David. This is what we see throughout the Psalms. So again, friends, Christians are people of prayer, and we are not robots either. We're not driven by our emotions, but we're not robots either. We are people of prayer, and we confess every emotion that we have, every thought, every emotion, every sin that we have inside of our hearts that we go through can be confessed to God. It's the privilege that we have through Jesus Christ. Even Christ himself, Christ the God-man, called out with loud cries and tears. And friends, we are often in need of doing this, to call out to God, to cry out to him for mercy. This is what David is taking part in here. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I," in this prayer. The psalmist here looks above him. He looks above him to a high rock, a fortress, or a citadel that he cannot reach. And he looks to that rock and he sees it as a place of refuge. And he understands that he cannot reach that place unless God takes him there. And so he asks God to lead me to the high rock. Lead me to that unreachable rock for safety. He understands that he cannot reach it unless God leads him. We must remember here, friends, that he's not looking for a physical refuge. God is his refuge. God is his tower. He even says this in the next verse. He says, "For you have been my refuge. You, God, have been my refuge." Now, God does act in history. He does create refuges for his people. He did this time and again for his servant David. But for David, no matter what situation he was in, it was God, fellowship with his God. That was his refuge. And so he looks to that. He looks to that fellowship as his rock. He looks to God as his refuge. And he knows that he cannot reach him unless God takes him there. Now, beloved, as we see these words, we have to recognize that Christ crucified and raised is our high tower. He is our fortress. He is our high rock. He is the one who provides safety for us from the storm, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Now, where we're at today, we won't often find ourselves in a position where enemies are trying to take our lives. But we do find ourselves in positions where we feel forsaken by God. We find ourselves in positions where our faith is weak, where we feel pain internally, where you're unsure what's to come in the next day. And therefore, we need refuge. We need a place of safety. Christ is that place of safety. We look to him. We find refuge in the blood that he shed on the cross. But remember, we have to remember that we cannot go there unless God leads us. God, by his Spirit, must take us to Christ. He must lead us to him. He must take us to Christ, that rock that provides us safety. Now, he has done this for us, friends, when we first believe, that we continually pray to God that we would be led by his Spirit into Christ, into that refuge. We continually pray for his help at all times. And we do this, friends, knowing that if we are left to ourselves and that rock, Christ, remains unreachable, we cannot have him. He remains outside of us unless God, by his Spirit, leads us to him. And so David cries out to God that he would lead him to this high rock. He says, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." Now David trusts in God not only because he is God, but because God has rescued him in the past. Now it's good for us, friends, in our times of need to think back on God's faithfulness in the past, to think back on God's faithfulness throughout our lives, all those times that God was a refuge for us, and he always is. If you think back on your past days as a Christian, you can always look back and see that God never changed. He has always been there. He has always been your rock. He has always been your safety. David could look back on several occasions where God saved him from the brink of death. And he can say to him, "You have always been my refuge. You have always been my strong tower against the enemy." And of course, the greatest moment in history that we can look back on of God being a strong tower to us is seen in the crucifixion of his son. David looked back on times when God intervened in history to save him from what looked to be like certain destruction. And he knows that just as God had been a strong tower to him then, he would continue to be this to him in the present time and forever. Well, we too, friends, in our daily struggles with sin, with temptation, with anxiety, with fear, with the temptations from the world, we can always look back at the cross. That is where we can always look. We can look to our experiences as Christians and see that God has always been there for us. He's always been our refuge. We can always look back to the cross, however. We can look back and see Christ crucified and know that God is for us and not against us, that He is our strong tower. We look at the cross and we see that Christ's blood covers over all of our sins and secures our redemption, just as the wings of a mother hen cover over her chicks and provide secure protection. This is what David thinks about in this next couple of verses. He says, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Now notice here how David does not call upon God for the sake of the comforts of the throne and the kingship. He does not want to be saved merely to enjoy the comforts of the throne, to enjoy the comforts of being in Jerusalem and safe from enemies. But he wants to be saved. He wants God to be his refuge so that he might dwell with God, be with God, and worship him forever. The tent here that David refers to here is the tabernacle, the tent of God's dwelling, where God dwelled by his Spirit. The tent was God's home, as it were, on earth. It is where God had chosen to dwell, to be with his people. But David does not long to dwell in the physical tent forever. He doesn't want to be in the tabernacle forever. He wants to be with God forever. When he asks God to let me dwell in your tent forever, he's not simply saying, place me in the physical tabernacle. He's saying, I want to be with you forever. It was just another way of saying he wanted to be with God. He even expands upon this and explains it for us in the next phrase. He says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. You see there what David longs for. He longs to be in communion with God and fellowship with God. It is in a communion bond with God in a holy land that David longs for. This is what God intends to confer on his people, and he intends to confer himself. He intends to confer himself on a holy people in a holy land through a representative head. And he wants to do this, he desires to do this, and he will do this, and he has done this in Jesus Christ. He desires to do this forever. Let me dwell in your tents forever, David cries out. This is what God had promised from the very beginning, and this is what David appeals to in this prayer, that he would be with God forever in a communion bond with God forever. God has conferred himself upon us, and he has secured a place for us in his home, his kingdom, to be with him forever. He has done this through Jesus Christ, his Son, that we might continually, as David says here, take refuge under the shadow of his wings. Brothers and sisters, no matter where we are in this world, no matter where God places us, we are truly at home in Christ. Christ is our true home. Christ said to his followers before he went to the cross that he was going to prepare a place for him in his Father's house, and that the Spirit would come and would make his home with them, and the Father would dwell with them by his Spirit. He was talking about dwelling with his people. So to dwell with God through Christ, that is our true home. That is our true place of residence. Now, beloved, you know this full well, that what makes a home is not the physical beauty of the home, is it? It's not the physical beauty of the things in the home, but it's the love that exists between the persons who live in that home that make it a home. And only the love of Christ within a home, within the hearts of the people of that home, make it a home. And we all know that sin, unfortunately, disrupts the peace in our homes. It disrupts the peace that we intend to enjoy in our homes, that love that makes a home a home. But here we see the desire of David to dwell with God forever in the household of God, in the fellowship of his people, in the worship of God, to be with Christ. That is our true home. And the love that flows from that fellowship that we have with Christ, it extends to the peoples in our homes, in our physical homes. That's what makes it a home. That's what makes our dwelling places a home. The fact that God dwells with us by His Spirit. To be in communion with God is home. And it is forever, friends. In our homes, our children, in our physical homes, in the homes we live in today, our children grow up. They don't stay with us forever. And sometimes it's very difficult to see our children grow up and to leave the home. Some of them stay too long in the home. They don't leave soon enough. But as we grow up and as our children grow up and as things change in the home, as our friends pass away, as friends move away, this should serve to remind us that our earthly homes are temporary. Even the things that make a home in this world, they're temporary. To be with Christ, that is where we long to dwell. That is our true home. That is our true dwelling place. That is where we long for our children to be as well. That is where we long for our children to dwell in. This is what our earthly homes serve to do, to provide a place in which we can show our children where their true home is. David longed to be in fellowship with God in worship and find true safety under the wings of God, like chicks are secure and safe under the shadow of the wings of the mother hen. David longs to find that peace under the protection of God. Now, the image we get here as David uses creation to talk about the protection that God provides his people, the image we get here is of complete and total peace and comfort experienced because of the protection of God. This safety, friends, is ultimately found in the blood of Christ sprinkled upon us to cleanse us from sin and defilement. That blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is where true peace is found. This is where true security is found. Peace and hope and security are found through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. He is our safe place. He is our strong tower. David goes on here in this prayer. He says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Here David gives the reason for his certainty that he can take refuge under the shadow of God's wings because God heard his prayers. He heard his vows. A vow was taken in the Old Testament as a way to express worship. It was a form of worship. It was an act of worship. In the Old Testament, the person making that vow, if God answered that person's prayer, then he was indebted to God. He vowed his life, or he vowed a certain action if God would answer his prayer. So David understands that God has answered his prayer, and therefore he is indebted to him. He has vowed to serve him if God would answer his prayer. And so he prays to God. In this psalm, he says, "For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And we see here that David, in his vow, he offers his entire existence to God because God has answered his prayers. Think about the language here. He says he determines to take shelter under God's wing and to dwell under God's wings and to dwell in his house forever. David has committed his entire being, body and soul, to the protection, to the fellowship of God. Because God hears his prayers. And this communion by way of a giving of himself in service to God and seeking shelter in him is not simply a private communion. This wasn't just something between David and God, and that was it. This was something that David longed to experience with God and with all of God's people. He says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." You see there how David expands his vision of what is going on here between him and God. He sees this relationship between him and God, and he's crying out to God, and yet he's also thinking of the fellowship that he has with those who fear his name, all those who belong to God. Now, the heritage referred to here was the land inheritance that God gave to his people, the promised land, the land of Canaan that was conquered for God's people. And the blessing that God bestowed upon the king. This is the heritage that David refers to here. And it's nothing less than the kingdom. It is the kingdom of God that David is referring to in this psalm. The kingdom of God made up of all those who are members of this kingdom. Jesus said to his disciples during his ministry, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father has given an eternal inheritance to His Son, and that inheritance belongs to all those who by faith are in the Son. It is our heritage, it is our inheritance just as much as it is Christ's inheritance. Notice here, we see this in the words of David's prayer here. Notice how David says that you have given me the heritage, you have given me the inheritance. So this inheritance belongs to the king. It is David's inheritance, David's heritage, but it also belongs to all those who fear God's name. You have given me the heritage, David says, of those who fear your name. So the heritage belongs to the king, but it also belongs to those who fear your name. Now here in the psalm, it originally referred to the conquered land of Canaan, as we've already said. God gave this conquered land to the king of Israel, but it pointed forward to the greater land inheritance given to the true king of Israel, Jesus Christ. It pointed forward to that inheritance that God would give his people that would be imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And that inheritance he has given to his Son. It is the kingdom of God that he has given to his Son, and he has given to you. He has given this kingdom to Christ and to his people who are in Christ. Now knowing this, friends, knowing this, that we have been given the kingdom, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, is what Jesus said. Knowing that we have been given the kingdom in Jesus Christ, then we should always find refuge in Christ. Always find refuge in God and continually take refuge in the shadow of God's wings. This is what David had done. He goes to God because he knows that God had given him a heritage. He'd given him the promised land. He'd given his people the promised land, a heritage. And so he could go to God to find security in him. We too, friends, we have been given an eternal inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. It can never be taken away. And so everything that we face in this life, everything that Christians go through in this world, in the trials of this age, we always know that God is for us. We can look to what He has done for us in Jesus Christ and find refuge in Him. This is what David does. David continues his prayer. He says, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Now David rounds off this psalm with an appeal to God to grant life, not to himself for David's kingship, not to his own kingship personally, because David knew he could not last forever. He would eventually die. He would eventually be buried. But David asks that God would add days upon days, literally is what the text says, days add days upon days to the kingship of Christ, add generations upon generations to the king of Israel. He does this in the psalm to propel us forward. He's thinking forward to the eternal kingship that was granted to Jesus Christ, the greater David. This David, this king of Israel, though he had been miraculously saved time and again by God, and though he sings praises in this psalm to God for these acts of salvation, that God has always been his refuge, that he's always been his strong tower, even though David recognizes all that God has done in his life as king, nevertheless, David knows he would eventually die. His body would see corruption, and his body rests in the grave even now. But Christ, though he died, he did not stay in the grave. Christ's body is no longer in the grave. It did not see corruption. It was impossible for the grave to hold Jesus Christ. And because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness to his Son and to his people, he powerfully raised him from the grave. He raised him from the dead and set his Son on his throne, not on earth where David reigned, but in heaven forever. This is where Christ is. This is what this prayer points us to. Enthrone your king forever. This is what God has done in Jesus Christ. He had enthroned David. He had protected David's kingship. He had saved David from certain death at various times. But David would eventually die. Christ will never die. He died and yet he rose again, never to die again. The resurrection of Christ and his exaltation to the Father's right hand is the answer to this prayer from this earthly king. When David says, enthrone your king forever. Christ is enthroned before God forever. And it's the Father's steadfast love and faithfulness that guards his kingship and his kingdom. Now notice how David asked that God would positively act on behalf of Christ and his kingdom. He says, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness. Guard the king, guard the kingdom by your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, beloved, as we see the words of this psalm, we have to recognize and we must understand that you are preserved, your faith is preserved, and you are kept in the kingdom. You are kept in the Son, not because of your faithfulness, not because of your love, though you are called to love and you are called to remain faithful. It is ultimately not because you are faithful, not because you love, but because God appoints steadfast love and faithfulness to guard your position in the kingdom. You are ultimately kept and guarded because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, that He preserves you in His Son, and that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, and no one can snatch you out of the Son's hand. This is what we are pointing to in the words of the psalm. God has elected you. He's called you. He's justified you. He's glorified you. He has seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. He has given you His Spirit as a down payment of that inheritance to come. You can never be plucked out of this kingdom. You can never be taken away. That Spirit, this Holy Spirit who has been given to you, is a guarantee of the eternal life secured for you in Jesus Christ. This is our hope. Because that life that is imparted to us through the Holy Spirit, because that life is eternal, it can never die. The life that is growing, that is living inside of you by the Holy Spirit, can never die. It is eternal life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me can never die." And so we look to God's steadfast love and faithfulness to preserve our place in the kingdom. Now David understood this full well. He knew that God would hear his cry and his call for mercy to be extended to the king both in his own time and into eternity, when David's greater son would be born and reign as king forever. And because of this knowledge and because of his faith in God's promises, he concludes the psalm with the vow to always sing and worship. He says, "So I will sing of your name forever, that I may fulfill my vows day by day." David's contemplation of God's enduring mercy releases song in him. It releases praise in him. "So I will sing to you day after day." And it releases in him a desire to obey God day by day. "I will fulfill my vows. I will fulfill what I've promised to do day by day, because you are faithful, because you have secured a place for me in your kingdom." Now, beloved, this is the end for which we were created. This is the end for which we were redeemed, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is why we have been called. We who were castaways on the shores of destruction, God has lifted us up to that rock that was unreachable, Jesus Christ. He has lifted us up to safety forever. He has grafted us into Christ, who is our rock, and He has given us the kingdom. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is what God has done in His Son. And He has done this, friends. He has done this for you so that we might sing of His mercy, so that we might sing praises to Him and daily offer ourselves to Him, as we heard this morning, as living sacrifices to God. This is what David promises to do in light of God's enduring mercy. To Him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.